Father, we just come before your throne humbly and thankful for the provision you've made for us to even gather together and to bear your name in this world. It's truly a privilege we don't deserve, and we're grateful for it. Help us to honor that and to communicate your will and your plan and your gospel message to this lost and dying world. Pray that this report this evening would be motivational for all of us to seek your will and your plan for all of our own lives. In Christ's name, amen. So, first day of travel was to get out of Texas. We had planned on getting to Montana by roughly midday Saturday of the Saturday after we left on Friday. And as many of you probably know, we got stopped in Denver because it was snowing. I wanted to show a few more pictures from Texas. Mostly just the sunset there. It's just beautiful out there, down here. There. Sun going down over the farm. Okay, so we got stopped in Denver. It was about 3 a.m. We were driving and it started snowing just north of Colorado Springs, and we drove for about an hour and a half in the snow. And it was still snowing really hard and getting worse, and I was about to get outside of Denver, and I was afraid of, you know, driving into the country where there wouldn't be, you know, nice treatment of the roads with chemicals and prevention of ice patches and stuff like that. So we stopped and checked into a hotel. They were gracious enough to give us a discounted rate for checking in at 3:15 in the morning. It wasn't that much of a discount, but it was nice. And woke up the next day to contact Pastor Bob and also find out that our interstate was closed, so we were not going to be able to finish our trip as anticipated. Thankfully, Pastor Mark Perkins, who is a pastor of Front Range Bible Church in Denver, opened his door to us and let us sleep in a bed in his house and took us to visit one of our favorite missionaries who we've met in Arizona a couple times, Gene and Ann Cunningham. And I think I have a couple of pictures with them. Here's Fallon with Nan. I think it's Nancy, but she was my Nan. I also wanted to point out, if you can see, this woman here in the background lives in Montana, and we were introduced to them. They live in the northwestern portion of Montana, and they invited us, if we ever decide that we're going to live up there, to come and fellowship with them. They'd love to feed us. I told them, well, we love to eat, so that'd be great. Here's Pastor Perkins. It was really neat getting to spend a day with him, and they fed us and got to meet their whole family, and it was real neat. He's got a teenage son and a 12-year-old daughter, so you can pray for them with that. And this is Gene. Gene is a really awesome guy. I don't know if any of you know him or of him, but he's traveled all over the world, Australia, India, Africa, China, with Nan, in places where the Christians who they fellowship with are being watched in a lot of cases, and they have to be really secretive and go through back alleys, and they don't really run into trouble themselves because they're Americans, but it's their friends, once they leave, might get knocks on their doors and interrogations and that kind of thing. So we really pray for them a lot. We really appreciate their work. Doug wanted to see a picture of the car we had, so I took this. This was outside of our hotel in Denver. We were the only car that didn't have snow piled up because we arrived so late that I guess it was still warm enough from the heater that it didn't pile up. And there's Gene and Pastor Perkins. So then we stayed all day Saturday in Denver. We got to go hear Gene teach for a few hours. And then we got to have dinner with the Perkins and spent the night and went to church with them in the morning. They meet in a little chapel that they rent. It's owned by a man who does funerals and weddings and that kind of thing. And they have a great relationship. The man's a Christian. And they really enjoy it. It's perfect size for them. And we didn't stay all morning. We left after the first service. And they had a prayer meeting in between their services. We thought, that's a neat idea. But it was kind of crammed on time. But it was neat. Drove the rest of the day Sunday afternoon into the evening. We got to Hardin around 10:30, I think, 11 o'clock-ish. And I think I have some pictures from Wyoming. This is driving into Wyoming. It was still all white. We were kind of surprised by that, but not after we hit the weather. We were expecting clearer roads, clearer skies. The sunset in Wyoming was beautiful. I just think that's amazing. I don't know why it won't. Here we go. The landscape was just gorgeous. You can see the mountains. Almost the whole way there, we could just see mountains and snowy peaks. And I mean, we had pretty views on the way up there. Look at that. We just couldn't believe it. When you drive into Montana, you first pass this sign, and we have ones for all the states. I'll probably show them to you. This is actually on the way back because it was dark and we couldn't see the sign until we got past it. So we stopped on the way back down to take the picture. But once you pass this sign, this is a sign right after it. Because when you're on I-90 driving into Montana, you're driving straight into the Crow Reservation. And there's about 11,000 Crow. Some of these facts I'm going to share with you. Pastor Jenkins shared when he was here, both times he's been here. And it's not a giant reservation, but 11,000 people is a lot of lost souls, and there's not a lot of Christians. The Christians that are there, a lot of them have confused doctrine, don't have any solid teaching at all. There's a lot of charismatic churches, and they have a love for the Lord, but they have a confused understanding, and their lifestyle reflects it, because they just don't have that solid foundation, you know, that we need as Christians to be established in the faith and firm and to give our testimonies. Also on the way there, this was also in Wyoming, we stopped to make a snowman of jade. I said we would show this picture. Or for Jade. We promised Jade we'd make her a snowman. And we were... we didn't really have the right materials. We weren't sure how much more snow we were going to see, so we stopped on the side of the interstate and got honked at by a semi-truck. We're looking like goofy Texans on the side of the road playing in the snow. You know, I've made a snow angel, too, while we were there. And we got to send this picture to Jade because we did run out of snow. When we got to Montana, going down in elevation, it was all melted. So it was a good thing we had stopped. Or when we were packing up the car and getting ready to drive away from the snowman, the Wyoming Highway Patrol officer pulled up behind us with his sirens on, got out of his car. I was like, oh boy, they're going to love this. Hey, are you guys okay? You know, because we're on the side of the road with our flashes on. Oh, you know, we're fine. We just stopped to make a snowman on the side of the road. And he looks over and, oh, I see it now. And I said, you know, we're from Texas, and we don't get a lot of snow, so we promised we'd take a picture of a snowman. Oh, okay, you know, that's fine, you know. You got a beautiful state, officer. And he just drove off. He was just probably laughing the rest of the day at those goofy Texans. Oh, this was also something interesting I saw in Wyoming I wanted to show you. I guess in rural Wyoming there's not much to do because this was posted in a KFC. Can you see it?
Yeah.
Donkey basketball, yes. The highlight of the weekend where you mount a donkey and shoot hoops. I thought you'd find that kind of entertaining. Also, while we were driving, we saw a pretty neat tractor trailer. You might have seen it before, but it's really cool to see that driving down the road. Jesus Christ is Lord and not a swear word. We saw this one in Wyoming. We also saw one in Texas, which I think I have a... This is the one we saw in Texas. I wonder if it's the same truck. That was neat. So we got to Montana. We pretty much just landed and crashed because we'd been traveling for pretty much 2 days. We had kind of a rest, but, you know, just in the car and in a hotel and a stranger's house, it's not like being at home. We just hit the sack. And on the first day we were there, we went with Tommy Jenkins and toured the battlefield for Custer's Last Stand. And that was really interesting, really educational. I had learned a lot about, you know, American Indians in school, but, you know, just not enough. And we learned a lot about the Plains Indian Wars. We watched some movies, and it's a lot of interesting history, a lot of sad things that happened, a lot of evils that were done by both sides, if you know, the Americans and some of the evils they did, and killing innocent people, and also for the Indians doing the same thing because they didn't like white people coming to settle. And this, sadly, there's still a lot of animosity between the two today and in the reservation life. We have one of you. These are pictures of grave sites where 7th Cavalry soldiers fell in battle and they found their bodies. These are scattered all throughout, I guess it's probably a 100-acre national park area. But you see the white stones in many places. In some places you see red stone, which just indicates a fallen Native American. You'll see some more. Inside the museum, they have some neat pictures of uniforms and things from the army from those days. I guess this would be like Custer's buckskin white that he liked to wear in his pomp. I wanted to share some of these photos. They have a lot of antique weapons on display. They're really neat old firearms. Long rifle deer. '60 model. And these, I think, were all found on the battle site, or might be replicas. These are some of the arrowheads that the Indians would have used. A lot of people think they used flint arrowheads, but at that time they were all using metal arrowheads, and it's a lot, it's pretty painful looking. They had a neat display. It was like a diorama kind of thing where they've got all these little models and a painting in the background. It's kind of a neat portrayal of what the battle was like. I don't know if you all know the detailed history of Custer's Last Stand, but the site of the battle in Montana was a place where an Indian chief named Sitting Bull was rallying and gathering groups, multiple tribes. I think there was over seven different tribes that were gathered together there to rebel, basically. They were given a deadline to get on your reservation by January 31st of 1876, or you're considered hostile and will be executed if you're found off the reservation. So they were gathering here on the banks of the Little Bighorn River, which is, would be down here in this picture, on the other side of those trees. And the army had scouted it out and found out where they were in the general area and were going to make a three-pronged attack. They had one prong coming from the south in Wyoming, and they had another prong coming from the north and west in Montana, and then where the group Custer was with was coming from Fort Abraham Lincoln in North Dakota. The southern prong arrived on the 25th of June, 1876, and were fought back by the Native Americans led by one of their war heroes named Crazy Horse. And that same day, Custer arrived. He was supposed to be, they were supposed to all attack together on the 27th, but the route that Custer was given to take got him there early, and he was supposed to wait it out while the rest of the troops came down from another route to come around, so they would basically surround them because their reputation was to run if they were confronted by American soldiers, unless there was an ambush. So they wanted to give them no direction to run in, so they wanted to come at them from all sides. Custer was there early on the 25th, and he had been scouting around, and nobody knows the real reason why he decided to attack, but some say he got the impression that they were spotted, and so they were rallying up to flee, and he wanted to catch them before they ran. Others say he was just proud and thought he could take them all himself. He didn't know what he was getting into, because there were thousands and thousands of Indians, and he only had 500 soldiers, and he had broken them up into three smaller groups. There was a force with Captain Benteen, I can't remember the other captain's name, and Reno, and the force that was with Custer. All of Custer's men died. Reno and Benteen had about 50% casualty, but did survive until, I think it was Sherman, no, I can't remember the other general's name who was going to catch up to them, but really idiotic the way he went out. Is another one of the dioramas. They were really outnumbered. There was a couple of thousand of the Native American warriors and only 500 of Custer's men. We took a picture of a map area where Reno and Benteen had taken their position on the top of a hill and where they stayed until reinforcements arrived. I don't know if you can really tell by looking at this. This was interesting. They had a few soldiers were awarded a Congressional Medal of Honor from the battle because they were stuck up on this hill and starving and thirsty, and a group of soldiers ran down the hill and risked their necks to get water from the river and canteens and bring it back up, and those soldiers were awarded medals of honor. This is from the group that survived. I think that's everything from Custer. We did meet some Native Americans, as you would imagine. This woman's name is Ada, and her two daughters are Zoe, who's 5, and I know her name, Amber. We actually babysat Zoe and Amber one of the nights we were there, and Amber was just hungry for the Word of God. She knew the gospel. We started coloring and hanging out with them and talking to her about, Fallon gave her the wordless book presentation, and she knew it. Well, she didn't know the wordless book, but she knew the gospel and believed in Jesus Christ already, and they started going through Bible trivia questions, and she just wanted to look up every verse and was just eating it up, you know. And it was real good. And Zoe was just running around playing, so she wasn't that interested in sitting down and reading, but wanted to watch TV. But Ada's a single mother. She lives on the reservation and works for the organization that the I guess you call the government for the Crow Nation. But those are really the best jobs that they have available to them, and there's not that many of them because it's so limited. And a lot of them just don't want to work outside the church, especially, I guess. But it's pretty sad. They had I didn't take a picture of it, but they had a carpet mill that they had built on the reservation. Some company had thought, you know, this would be a good idea to help them out and give them an opportunity to work and earn money and, you know, do something with themselves. And after so many years, they had to shut it down because people didn't want to come to work. They would come to work late. They would come to work hungover or drunk. And the alcoholism is really prevalent. As you may well know, that it's just prevalent amongst a lot of Native Americans. And so meeting the Christians there that have survived that or gotten away from that is really amazing. I think I have a picture on here. And there's Amber. This is in their church. This is their sanctuary. They have their baptistry, is that what you call that thing? Up here, but he actually teaches from down on the floor. He doesn't teach from the pulpit up there. I didn't want to get to that yet. I have a picture of Alonzo Ten Bears. Somewhere in here. You see it? Oh, there he is. Thanks. This is our pastor, Jonathan. I don't know Jonathan's last name. He's a white man, and he's married to a Navajo lady. He actually grew up on a Navajo reservation in New Mexico. Is that where it is? Arizona? But he went to Baptist Seminary in Billings, Montana, and stayed in Montana and got involved with the church here in Crow Agency. Alonzo Ten Bears is over 70. I think he's 73 or 4. 74, because he's a year older than Tommy. And he's 5 years sober, but alcoholic all his life, and just praises God every day. And he's got a funny face there, right there, but he's a really grace-oriented man and just loves the Lord, reads the scriptures, knows the scriptures, and is a really honest Christian man. It's real neat to have met him. He's their friend. They visit every day with Alonzo. The Jenkins do. And I don't know how many kids. Pastor Jonathan has 4 kids, I think. 1 living at home, I think. Most of them grown. Actually, the second day we were there, we took a trip up also to do some more sightseeing, I guess. They took us to the Bighorn Mountain Canyon. There's a dam there on the reservation, but it's actually that little area around the dam. The community there is American territory. It's not reservation territory, and they have, because the dam workers work there. When we drive in, you see the sign, Bear Area. So we took a picture of that. We drove uphill, and it was just beautiful, all white snow. It was just amazing. We spotted some buffalo. We couldn't really get a picture of them. But Mrs. Fallon, you can just see the scenery back there. They call it Big Sky Country for a reason. This is actually overlooking the canyon. The canyon's down here. And it's just beautiful out there. There's a little rock sticking up I was trying to take a picture of. It's a better picture of the rock. You can see the canyon just winds through there. And it's just beautiful. And here is the lake where we got to stop and get out of the car. And the dam's around the corner over here. And you can just see You know, I could live up there. You know, I wouldn't definitely wouldn't mind. You know, I could handle the cold. It's just beautiful country up there. So, if it's just if the Lord wants us to move up there, I could definitely enjoy it. I can tell you that much, because it's truly a beautiful place. This man's name is Mark, and Mark was there. He goes there every year for the Passover week, and he's a chiropractor, and he does free chiropractic work in one of the churches. He's a Jewish man, and he became a Christian at the age of 40. He'd been raised as a Jew and did all the, you know, religious stuff, and finally understood the gospel at the age of 40. He had a faithful Christian friend who kept witnessing to him, and finally he understood it. And now he goes to Crow Agency once a year and does a Seder presentation, as well as does free chiropractic work during the day throughout that whole week. And so it was neat getting to meet him. He actually came to the church, Absaluka Baptist Church, with us on Wednesday night, and we got to meet him. That's where this was. Every Wednesday they have a potluck and have a Bible study, and he was there for that. So that was really neat to meet him before we actually saw him do the presentation. I wanted to show you a picture of Pastor Jonathan and his wife, and I can't remember her name. Do you know Fallon? No? There's Tommy and Fallon in the church. I wanted to show you that too. I'll tell you what, getting to spend 5 days with the Jenkins was a real blessing. Because they're just some neat folks. They just love the Lord. You can see it, you know, getting to wake up every day, eat breakfast with them and spend the day with them. You can just see they truly love God and they know about grace. And it was real neat. He's got a great sense of humor and just a real love for those people. You know, they wish they could stay there, but his health is to a point where he can't sustain it anymore. And they're real sorry to have to go. Oh, I didn't get to show you the prairie dogs. These were actually, we saw on the first day when we were going to the battlefield. These are all over the place out there. We don't have them here in Texas, I guess, not around here. Oops. Look at these little guys. Yeah, a lot of people use them for target practice, unfortunately. This one was right up next to the car. They're cute little guys, you know? And they're making their little, these little barking noises kind of things. They're cute. I think I also got a picture of, if you can see them here, they have pheasants that run wild there. And they're beautiful birds. I could barely get a glimpse of this one because he was running away. They don't like company. This is a picture from the Yellowtail. The Yellowtail Dam is what they call it. This is the lake just above it. It's just beautiful up there. Here's Tommy up. We're on top. To get to the dam, you actually have to drive up into the mountains, over the mountains, and then back down to where the canyon is. So on the way up, we got to stop, and this is where all the snow was. We had a little snowball fight. Then so that gets us through Monday and Tuesday, and Wednesday we kind of just relaxed during the day and stayed around the house, did some things, and we went to church that evening to the potluck. I showed you those pictures, I think, just a couple. And then Thursday we got to go to the Seder presentation. And Mark put that on. It was different than the one that Arnold Fruchtenbaum had done here. Do y'all remember that when he was here and did that? He came up here and did the whole thing right here and kind of summarized it and went through each part. They had tables set up throughout the whole church auditorium with all the elements on the table. And he went through the whole thing with us. It was more hands-on. It got to be a real neat experience to learn about. It wasn't as in depth as far as the doctrine that Arnold Fruchtebaum was teaching along with it, but it was just as neat in a different way, getting to, you know, taste the bitter herbs and turn red in the face eating that horseradish. But it was neat, and, you know, definitely a learning experience about our Lord Jesus Christ and how he's portrayed throughout that whole thing is just incredible to me that that the Jews can annually do that and not understand how the Messiah is in the whole thing and how it relates to Jesus Christ. He had a few men up there with him from, this man is a pastor of Foursquare Church. No. Assembly of God Church. We were in a Foursquare Church, which is a charismatic, you know, the speaking in tongues, and he's a pastor of he was a member of that church for a number of years and became a pastor of an Assembly of God Church a few miles away. There's a Cheyenne reservation also nearby, and he's a pastor there. And we met his wife, and she was trying to convince us of receiving the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues and all that stuff, and we're just, okay, you know. Just kind of sad, but that's what they're teaching. But this didn't have anything to do with that. It was a real neat presentation of the Passover feast. Here's they bring the woman up to light the candle and to initiate the whole thing. He's holding up his bone there. I tried to take better pictures, but it was kind of hard. It was dark in there. There's Sue, kind of blurry. Tommy and Mark. That's actually at the church on Wednesday, sorry. Thought I had more from the Seder there, but we also met a little Native American girl at the Seder festival. Here. You can kind of see her. She snuck up to our table away from her parents, and she was just cute as a little button. And so was Zoe. She's a little ham, isn't she? Is that right? Well, I was saying about Ada. Ada's single mom. I don't know the whole story, but, you know, she works, and, you know, they're all poverty stricken. She has a house, but it's about as run down as it can be. Her roof leaks, and she can't afford to replace it, and they're trying to raise money for that right now to help out. But that kind of need in that place is unending. All the houses, they have a lot of government houses that have been built and are just run down to the, you know, no maintenance, no repairs, roofs leaking, roofs barely even existent, you know, and there's trash everywhere. Most of the reservation has junk cars scattered throughout it. We saw a bunch of dead dogs just laying on the side of the streets. And the people just, I don't know if they just don't care or, I don't know. It's really sad. And you see them hitchhiking into town and out of town because they can't buy booze on the reservation. They have to get to the off the reservation. So they drive as far as they can and walk across or hitchhike across. And we saw them sitting in the streets and, you know, outside the bar. Or one guy at McDonald's was trying to get a ride into Crow Agency because he'd gotten his alcohol for the day, and we could barely understand what he was saying. And, you know, we weren't going to town. We couldn't give him a ride, but it's just a common sight, and it's really heartbreaking. But there are people there who love the Lord and are hungry for truth, and they just have a lot of needs. And a lot of the people there, as Tommy was telling us, they don't just want people to come up there and give them the gospel and tell them about Jesus Christ and hook them up with a church and go home. They don't understand that, because for years and years and years, white people have come to them and told them about their God, and they just see it as the white person God, and they see what the white people did to them and view it as being oppressed. And missionaries go there or have gone there, and especially older, you know, back in the 1800s, the missionaries to them came, took all their children, cut off their hair, and put them in white people clothes and taught them, you know, white people culture. And it wasn't gospel oriented at all, you know, is you need to change your culture, not come to know Christ. And so they have a very, you know, abrasive view of missionaries there. So what the way Tommy explained it is they need someone to come and show them the love of Christ that can demonstrate it like Paul did. It's recorded in 1 Thessalonians. In chapter 2, verse 1, Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain, but after we had already suffered and had been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. For our exhortation did not come from error or impurity by way of deceit, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, who examines our hearts. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority, but we proved to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having thus a fond affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives." And that's the key that was missing so much in the missionary work that they see, because they have a lot of people coming up there on week-long mission trips, handing out gospel tracts, telling them about Christ and going home, and not ministering to their needs and ministering to them with their entire lives. They're just, you know, Paul said they're not with the gospel only, but with his whole life. And continuing that verse, "Because you had become very dear to us." And they don't have a lot of people there caring for them, and they're not caring for themselves, and it's a sad situation. There's definitely a need there for ministry. I wanted to share that with you. It's just amazing what those people have been through. And you know, they have missionaries come to town, and they taught a vacation Bible school, and so let's teach you about some heroes in time past. And it's, you know, George Washington and you know, all white people heroes. And you know, to them, that's offensive. These men might be heroes, but to them, that doesn't mean anything. They want to hear about the heroes of their culture. You know, there's scouts that were working with General Custer, who were Crow Indians, because Custer was hunting the Crow's enemies, so they didn't mind working with him. And a couple of those scouts that actually worked with General Custer became Christians. And how come people aren't going up there and teaching a vacation Bible school about how white man runs him became a Christian? You know, they're teaching about these guys, they don't even know who they are. If they do, it's, you know, this distorted view because of the history, and it's really sad. And there's so much need for people to really reach out and love these people. While we were there, we also went around this area here. It's actually not far from the Custer battlefield. This is where, once a year, one of the largest powwows in Native American culture occurs, where there's over, you know, there's thousands of Native Americans there setting up teepees and doing their little dances, and it's just something to be neat to go and see, you know. They played all kinds of music for us. So it was recordings from stuff like that. You can see here's some teepee poles they left out there, and they set they basically just set brush over these to make shelter and pitch tents and mostly pitch teepees to do kind of an authentic-ish reenactment of the way things were. You can see the teepee poles over here leaning against the tree. I guess I leave them there because it's so hard to transport those big things. A lot of them do it on the trailer, I guess. Here's a painting from the museum also. Let me see. Wanted to show you some more stuff from the battlefield real quick. Forgot to include this. Oops. General Phil might be more interested in this than y'all, but they had a stone dedicated to the horses that fell in the battlefield. I thought that was interesting. And right here is Custer, where Custer fell. They later exhumed all these bodies and moved them to a federal gravesite, but they left the stones there where their bodies were found, and here's where Custer fell. On Last Stand Hill, they call it. Some of the Indian recounts of the situation actually recall him being shot in a different place and fatally wounded and being taken up the hill. But the legend has it, you know, in the movies that you'll see, that he fought to his last on this hill, and there's some mixed history there. I did get to take a picture of all the different tribes that were involved in the battle, the Cheyenne, the Arapaho, the Sioux, were the bigger chunk of the Native Americans that were gathered there, Arikara, Crow, of course. Is that all of them? Who's that guy? Here's a teepee they had at the trading post. He said the Crow teepees were actually all white. This was kind of a misrepresentation, but I guess it's just for tourist attractions right there at the trading post. Now, on the way back, we got to stop and visit our friends Doug and Joyce. It was Friday we had to leave, Alan? Saturday? Friday? Friday, yeah. Friday we left. A week after we left Austin, we were headed back. We got up in the morning and drove through Montana and drove into probably the most beautiful place I've ever been. The drive up there was absolutely amazing. Let me just show you a picture driving into the mountain pass. This is just a small glimpse of what we could see. It's just gorgeous where Doug and Joyce live. You can see the little river here and the sun shining over the mountains. I don't know the name of the canyon. We're on... Yeah, this is in Colorado on Route 36 driving up towards Estes Park.
That's Thompson Canyon.
Thompson Canyon? Oh, okay. So you know this area. Wow. Here's, you know, this is the kind of thing you see on calendars. We got to see it in person. We don't get to see stuff like that too often. Driving into town, they just have elk grazing around. You know, there's a bank in the background. Just got a good one there. When we got there, it was just in time to eat dinner, pretty much. And after dinner, we had just enough time to run up. They have a national park there. That goes up to the highest elevation point in our country, I think, is
Trailer. The highest continuous road in the United States.
the highest continuous road in the United States. How about that? So we drive up to the top of the park area and get out, and they have what they call Bear Lake, which is still frozen. And here's Fallon and Doug and Joyce. We didn't walk on the lake, but this is on the, the edge of it. And we were barely keeping our footing there. It was so tightly packed. That's all really tightly packed, dense snow. So it was kind of a troublesome walk up there. It was real neat. That's high snow. Oh, we saw this on the road. We saw this bighorn ram just grazing on the side of the road, too, on the way up. I thought that was neat. The snow there, when it melts, I guess Fallon's shoulders would be about right here, standing on the ground. So that snow's piled up pretty high. There's Doug and Joyce. It was real neat to see them, too. They're gracious to let us stay in their house for a night and break up our trip home. Because it was a long drive. I tell you what, it was neat. They're real hungry for the word there. They don't have a church that's teaching at all. The church they've been kind of attending is getting more and more off track as time goes by, and they're really disappointed in that. So I'm sure they'd appreciate your prayers in that regard, as they have their house for sale and they've talked about moving down here. You know, that'd be real neat if they could do that. So I want to keep them lifted up. I know they were real out of sorts when the website went down. They were kind of they lost their feed, you know, because they don't have it there. And so we want to keep them in prayer. And then I think that's all the pictures I had to share. And if you're asking, are me and Fallon going to move up to Montana now? I can't answer that question at this point as a definite yes or no. I can tell you what I do know is that my conviction is that I have the spiritual gift of evangelism and that I need to remain here until the training is complete, as Pastor Bob is satisfied with, to you know, send me anywhere, you know, and I'm not sure the timetable on that right now. I know that we're in Austin at least until Fallon's off, you know, her requirements, what she's doing. So that's July time frame, but I don't think we're going to be out of here by then. So we're just giving it to the Lord. I'm convicted that we need to be in Austin right now and doing what we're doing. And maybe in the future, if I get to the point where it's time to enter into a ministry, you know, we're just going to let Him guide us in that regard. And if it's Montana, you know, that's great. I would love to live there. It's beautiful and there's need for, you know, we could go right into working with, you know, children and doing Bible studies with people and, you know, helping people out and just something to be real hands-on, you know, a lot of handiwork and giving people's rides and babysitting and stuff that, you know, not just standing up and teaching in a pulpit, but really ministering to these people. But as Proverbs 3:5 says, you know, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will direct your steps. And where we're just working on in all our ways acknowledging Him, and He'll direct our steps if it's His will for us to go there. It'll be pretty clear. It's pretty clear right now. I don't think it's an immediate direction we're going to take, but we're going to keep our options open. So just keep that in prayer, you know. We need a lot of prayer in that regard, and I need a lot of prayer and, you know, seeking the Lord's will. I wanted to save a couple minutes for any questions y'all had. I don't know if y'all have questions. Luke?
You mentioned Tommy Jenkins' health. What is their understanding of their own timetable as far as how much time they're going to be able to minister to them?
They're packing right now, and this month is their last month they're going to be there. I think they were here in December, and they knew already that it was going to be May or April, and they told their friends in April that, or no, sorry, they told their friends in February that they were having to leave. And so that stronghold there, them being there and ministering to them, is disappearing already. one other thing that Tommy does besides he does, I didn't even mention, he does Bible studies, he does home Bible studies, he teaches at the church on occasion. He also meets once a month with a number of the pastors in that area, and they do a pastor's luncheon kind of thing. And some of the pastors refuse to attend. They see it as an ecumenical kind of thing, and some of them just think they're the only right pastor in town and don't want to be associated with these other heathens. So that's their opinions. But, you know, he has a hard time with that, too, because he's got a lot of, you know, strange doctrine that these men are attached to, and he tries to tell them some things, you know, eternal security, something he's having a hard time getting the pastors on line with, you know, and that's heartbreaking, you know. And that voice is disappearing up there, and that's something y'all should pray about. Minty? Just the people at the church.
And are these pastors you're talking about, these are pro pastors?
It varies. I don't know. The man that was the pastor of the church that hosted the Seder, he's a Crow Indian. But the pastor of the church, Absolute Baptist Church, that the Jenkins attend is a white man. And there's also some churches in Hardin, which Hardin is mostly white people. It used to be all white people until, I think in the 70s, there was some flooding that a lot of the Crow people had to leave the reservation cities and came to Hardin and stayed. So I think it's a mix, though. Anyone else got a question? There are several churches in the town, Crow Agency, that this is the closest one, the one they frequent, the one that Absaluka Baptist Church is in. There's two Baptist churches. There's a few charismatic churches, and there's a Catholic church. So there's a number of, quote, Christians, but there's not a lot of teaching at all. There's a lot of false teaching, so. And even in the church that they attend, he's let other men come into the pulpit when he's been out of town and kind of let the congregation invite someone to teach. And the person he's invited once was teaching on the second blessing and receiving the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. And the people kind of embraced it. And they're not solidified enough to discern, you know, doctrine from, you know, the teachings of men. And so even in the more solid churches, there's not a lot of in-depth teaching. There's not any, you know, anything like we are blessed with here under our pastor and the men that teach here. So they just don't have the foundation to discern, you know, this is not doctrinal, this is, you know, something I can really take hold of. They don't, I guess there's not a lot of searching the scriptures and that involves, so that is what it is. They have some. They have a lot of children. There's an opportunity there because every Wednesday night there's like 10 or 12 kids running around outside the church while the parents are inside and there's no one to teach the kids. And they're not all kids or people from the church, but the church is there. There's a little basketball court outside of it, and it'd be a neat opportunity that there's not, you know, the only people that really teach the kids. There's really only one person is Alonzo, and Alonzo can't handle him. You know, 74, and his health is his health is not what it used to be, especially because he's, you know, destroyed his body so much with alcohol from before he was a Christian. So there's a lot of opportunity for it, but there's not a lot of work being done. A lot of the work that's done is, you know, week-long mission trips where they come and paint a wall or build a fence and that kind of thing. Yeah. Mostly live off of what's, yeah, kind of like welfare. What's promised to them is, you know, I forget the government agency that feeds the, but that's what it is. It's psych welfare.
Make one statement. You know, Custer is the only one that was at Congress and reported that the government was treating him well. And that's when they broke promises. But he spoke on behalf of the Indians.
That's true. Custer did present that the reservation life of the Indians was so miserable that, of course, they don't want to go on the reservations. You know, they were given bad food, they were given little food, and just really bad treatment, so it wasn't any surprise, but, you know, he was still who he was, and it's just an amazing history we have. Anything else? Jacob? You know, the Jenkins have internet. I don't know about in Crow Agency what they have available to them, but it's not far, so I imagine they could at least have a dial-up modem, but I don't know how much access, because there's not a lot of money, you know. And so you got to buy a computer, you got to have a monthly expense to order internet, so I imagine it's not very high rate of people have it.
They have TVs.
Yeah. They get Billings television. They actually have a really big library. There's a community college, but like a junior college in Crow Agency that has a very extensive library. Okay.
Well, thank you, Casey. Appreciate the report. We, you know, this is very much what we've been teaching in terms of 2 Timothy and stirring up the gift. And we're encouraging everyone that's in the training program and anyone that wants to take a short-term trip, like we took B3 to the Philippines, or opportunities that come up in Kiev or just other places. VMI has trips and things. In terms of stirring up the gift, in terms of exploring ministry opportunities and things that the Lord may have. And I think wherever the Lord takes Casey and Fallon, this experience is, they're going to take it with them forever. And it's an opportunity, it's part of their training, it's a part of their preparation, it's part of the things they see and the things they see that work and don't work and everything else. So I do appreciate that. I want to recommend everybody that's considering their gift or ministry to pursue such opportunities and get involved and get busy and be at work. And to me, the situation there in Acts chapter 13 was that they were all busy at work in Antioch when the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work that I have for them to do." And so anyway, there's a pattern there, and I do appreciate that. All right, well then, let's close with a word of prayer, and that'll give us a 15-minute break before our ministry workshop. Shall we pray? Father, we come before you thankful for this report tonight, and thankful, Father, for your blessings on Casey and Fallon as they traveled. Father, particularly the blessings along the way that were unexpected to us, but a part of your grace eternal plan, and we thank you for that. And Father, as always, with Casey and Fallon, with Cliff and Terry, and these prayers for their placement, Father, that's in your hands. And I just want to thank you, Father. There's obviously there's great need, and there's need everywhere, and we don't want to base our decision upon the recognition of a need. Because we're surrounded by need, Father. We want to base our decision based upon your will and your guidance and where you're taking us. So, Father, I thank you for that, and thank you that Casey and Fallon are humble before you, Cliff and Terry are humble before you in seeking your will for their placement. And in all things, Father, we're just serving you day by day, moment by moment, being obedient as you guide each step of the way. We thank you for that. Thank you for this time again tonight. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.